Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Some people will not believe in real miracles. If an event contradicts science, there must be a rational explanation. And so, they say the virgin birth of Jesus is superstition, copied from pagan religious myth. After all, if Jesus was truly virgin-born, he would clearly be more than just an ordinary man. But ordinary is what they want Jesus to be. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Dr. Lutzer continues his series on slandering Jesus, lies being told about the man who claimed to be the Son of God. One lie is that Jesus has a dark secret, a human father. Some say the Bible writers borrowed the virgin birth story from mythology.
You see, the virgin birth in the New Testament is very different from pagan mythology. Oh, I know it's true that Zeus apparently was the father of the gods and father of people. Plato, supposedly, there was a legend, was fathered by the god Apollo. Alexander the Great, his mother became pregnant when she swallowed a pomegranate, etc., etc., and the list could go on. But you look at the New Testament, are you telling me that the writers of the New Testament would borrow these ideas from pagan mythology at their most degrading point? In Greek mythology, the gods were like humans, full of lusts and jealousies and arguments and wars and all of the other thing. And that has nothing to do with Christianity. You read the accounts of the New Testament and they are bathed in holiness. God is not involved in a sexual relationship. God is doing a miracle for a very specific purpose. It's hard for us to believe that Alexander the Great's mother became pregnant in the way in which I described, because, number one, it has the ring of legend, and number two, Alexander the Great was a sinner. He was a great man, but he was a sinner. He was one of us completely. In the case of Jesus, it is so entirely different. Yes, indeed, he is man, but he's also God. And you think of the miracles that he did, the claims that he made. And then in retrospect now, we can look back at the resurrection of Jesus and we can see what all that means. And surely we understand that he was virgin born. And I might say today, had to be virgin born. The necessity of the virgin birth. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment, and we're going to turn to two passages today. The first is Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, and we will see the virgin birth described, and later on I'm going to give you the purpose of the virgin birth, and we'll see why it is absolutely necessary for us to understand its significance. I'm going to jump right into the text in Matthew 1, verse 16. This is a genealogy, and sometimes genealogies aren't very interesting, but it says in verse 16, "And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ." Of course, in this culture, the genealogies were always male. So-and-so begets so-and-so, males. And in Greek, that little preposition of whom can be either feminine or masculine. In English, that's not so. We use the word whom, and it's the very same word, whether it refers to a man or a woman. But in Greek, it happens to be different than that. The femininity or masculinity is determined in that little word whom. And there in the text, in chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "Of Mary, of whom," that phrase is feminine. Wow, breaking all precedent. Matthew wants us to understand very clearly that Joseph is not the father of Jesus, but rather Mary is the mother of Jesus, of whom Jesus was born, but he did not have an earthly father. Now you remember the story of the angel. It says in verse 19, her husband Joseph, being a just man, before they came together, it says in verse 18, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Verse 19, Joseph wonders what to do. An angel comes to him and says in verse 20, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." By the way, Jesus lives up to his name, you see. He's a Savior. It means the Lord is salvation. Not everybody lives up to his name. There was a cemetery in which it said on the tombstone, "Sacred to the memory of Methuselah, 6 months." He didn't live up to his name. Methuselah, you know, is the man who lived the oldest. It's amazing how many names we don't live up to. But Jesus lived up to his name. Now let's notice carefully. "You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. I know that if you're here today and you're a Hebrew scholar, you might come to me later and say, "Well, the word Alma in Isaiah 7:14, which is quoted here, really means young woman." And that's right. It means young woman. It is used, however, almost exclusively for young unmarried women, but it is young woman. And the Septuagint translation, which is 200 years before the time of Christ, which Jesus may have used in some occasions, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew, does use Parthenon, from which we get the Parthenon, Parthenos, I should say, which means exclusively virgin. And that's the Greek word that's used here. Remember, the Old Testament written in Hebrew, the New Testament written in Greek. So regardless of what Isaiah 7:14 means, Matthew understood it to mean a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. But the question is why? Why couldn't Jesus have had Joseph or Pantera as his father? The angel that comes to Mary in Luke chapter 1 gives us the answer, and we'll not turn there. I have another passage in mind for you, but it says very clearly there, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born within you will be called Holy, the Son of God." Jesus had to be conceived miraculously, so that he would not have a sin nature, so that he would be born in such a way that he would be preserved from original sin, preserved from every taint of sin, and maybe the blessed Holy Spirit of God used that which Mary as a mother would supply for the child. Jesus may have looked like his mother, Mary. But if Jesus looked like Joseph, it was because God just chose to make it that way. That which was conceived in Mary had to be perfectly and completely holy and sinless. And that's why Jesus was born of a virgin. And it's why he could say to people, and he could challenge people on that point, whether they were his friends or his enemies. It says in John 8:46, Jesus is speaking right to those enemies that were around him. And he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe it?" Could you imagine any one of us standing in a circle of friends, not to mention enemies, and saying, "Which of you accuses me of sin?" I think we'd all get an earful at that point. The enemies of Jesus were very silent. Judas said, "I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate says, "I find no fault in him." Peter says, "He committed no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth." Paul says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us." You see, Jesus personally was totally sinless, but our sin was credited to his account. And so he became legally guilty of our sin, but not personally guilty of our sin. And that's why Jesus is different from all of the other people in the world. He was completely sinless. Now, I reminded you that there is another passage of Scripture. Would you take your Bibles and turn now to Hebrews? Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And if you forgot to bring your Bible, which is entirely possible that you forgot to bring your Bible, in the Pew Bible, it's page 1004. You can find it there, page 1004, Hebrews chapter 7. And I'm picking it up in verse 26. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Let's take these words now one by one in this description of Jesus. A high priest who is holy. He is holy in his obedience to God. He's set apart, and at no time did Jesus ever disobey his Father. Everything that he did, everything that he thought, was as holy as God himself is. For it was fitting that we should have a high priest who is wholly innocent. There's really no English word to pick up the Greek word at this point. It could be translated innocent, guileless. It means that Jesus was so cleansed from evil, so cleansed that there was nothing in him except that which was completely good. And because he was so holy, he was like an antiseptic. In other words, in the Old Testament, if a woman had an issue of blood, she was considered to be unclean and not to be touched. But in the Gospels, there's a story of a woman who comes and touches Jesus, and instantly she's cleansed. She can't defile him, but he in turn blesses her with his healing power and his cleansing power. Jesus could touch a leper, because even though he touched that leper, his power would go to the leper, but the leper's defilement would not come to him. He was totally innocent, undefiled, it says unstained, absolved of all blemishes, and it is because of this perfection that God was able to accept his sacrifice. You see, if Jesus had been a sinner, and if he had died on the cross for our sins, he'd have had to die, first of all, for his own sins. And then after dying for his own sins, then somehow what he did might have been applied to us. But it would have been no better than some of the animals in the Old Testament that were slaughtered, whose death was symbolic, but who did not permanently take away sin. The contrast here is between the Old Testament. It says in verse 27, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. My friend, have you ever heard it said that Jesus is only one way among many? In my book entitled Slandering Jesus, Six Lies People Tell About the Man Who Said He Was God, that was one of my chapters that I wrote. I want you to have a copy of this book because it will help you answer questions that people have about Jesus. It'll help you defend the faith. And as a result, you'll have a new appreciation for the man who did claim to be God. Remember the title of the book, Slandering Jesus, Six Lies People Tell About the Man Who Said He Was God.
That was Dr. Erwin Lutzer with part two of Jesus Has a Dark Secret, the fourth lie in a new series on Slandering Jesus, lies being told about the man who claimed to be the Son of God. Don't miss our next broadcast when we'll learn why no one has a chance of seeing heaven if Jesus was not virgin born. This series can be yours in Dr. Lutzer's book, Slandering Jesus. A copy is yours as our thank you for a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For all the details, call us at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. On the internet, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Running to Win is a ministry of the Moody Church.